Spirit has something to teach us this morning, and I believe that we need to pray that God would just open our hearts, open our ears, open our hearts to receive it. I can tell you that the enemy does not want you to know this, and more than that, he doesn't want you to practice this, okay? So let's pray, and we'll jump into the Word this morning. We thank you, Father, for the amazing God that you are. We thank you, Father, that you have something to speak to us this morning, and I pray, Father, via the Holy Spirit, Lord, your anointing, Lord, sets in this place, Lord. Not only does it come from this platform, but, Father, may your anointing, Lord God, open us up to receive. And, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would not just be people who hear, but, Father, as the Word tells us, we'll be doers of the Word. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll tell you what page it's on here in just a minute. How many of y'all like a lot of noise? Amen. A lot of noise. Yeah. Well, there's some places that noise is great. But there's some places that noise isn't so great. Let me just tell you about a little saga that took place at my house not too long ago. Our dishwasher was making this ungodly noise. I mean, it was just turn it on and it would just, you get the idea. So I dug around in the bottom of the dishwasher, found a little rock inside the dishwasher. Now, I don't know where that came from, but I'm going to blame it on my kids. So I thought, oh, man, I hope that another rock didn't get sucked down into the dishwasher. Well, Friday pulled it all apart, and I found this little tiny piece of plastic against this spinner blade that chops up all the debris and things, and I pulled it out. I was so glad that that's all it was. You know, just this little piece of plastic. And as it went around, it was just making this terrible noise. I put it all back together. Yes, I didn't have any parts left over. I turned it on. And then I walked through the kitchen various times after it was running. And I didn't hear that noise anymore. It was just quiet. So quiet. You know, like after you put the kids to bed. And they've been swinging from the chandeliers all day long. And, you know, you finally get them asleep because you've drugged them. And I'm kidding. Finally get them to sleep. And, you know, the house is quiet. This morning I'm going to talk about noise that I really believe is very disruptive to us spiritually. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may practice or participate in this divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter tells us in this passage of Scripture that God has given us His very great and precious promises. And it's through them, these very great and precious promises, it's through them, through these components of His kingdom. Because see, these very great and precious promises, these are all components of His kingdom. They make up this amazing kingdom of God. It's through His great and precious promises that you and I have an amazing opportunity that's been given to us. An opportunity to experience the divine nature of God. Man, folks, you don't understand what kind of opportunity that is. That through these very great and precious promises, you and I can experience the divine nature of God. In other words, we can get a hold of God. We can escape the corruption of the world caused by evilness. Folks, I got to tell you, You and I live in a cesspool. We do, I'm telling you. But whenever you and I can escape the world that is so full of these evil desires by just being aware of these components that God has given us and using these components, these precious, very great and precious promises. Now, Peter here, he focuses a lot on these very great promises of God. Very great, precious promises of God. He focuses on them. And so one of the questions that I have whenever I read through this is, so Peter focuses on the great and precious promises of God, but does that mean that you and I are to kind of ignore, if you would, the face of God? I mean, because he's talking about the precious promises of God. So are we to concentrate on the promises of God and ignore the face of God in favor of his promises or his word? Well, folks, let me just make sure we get this. It doesn't mean that at all. Most of us have come to an understanding that you can't make a distinction in between God and his word. Y'all there? God and his word are one and the same, because in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. You can't make this distinction between the word of God and God. But ultimately, there's probably some that are going to try that. You see, what God has done is he has called you and I to pursue both his very great and precious promises and to pursue his face. But as you and I pursue those very great and precious promises, we have the opportunity to experience God in ways that, in my opinion, are on the whole not available to us otherwise. So in other words, whenever we start going after God, pursuing those promises, we get this opportunity to experience God in a dynamic or a dimension it's not available to us in most other ways. Now, we got to understand that. Before you and I ever were, because there was a day whenever we weren't. Y'all there? In 1960, I weren't. 1961, I was. In 1920, you were. I'm just joking. Ain't that old? We got to understand this. Before you and I ever were, before you and I had all the problems that beset us right now. Now, just to make sure that I'm on the same page with y'all, is there anybody in this room besides myself that has problems? Raise your hands. Good grief, there's some of you that don't. I need to know you better. Okay, before we ever had any problems, God, in his sovereignty, decided to give us his very great and precious promises. So before we ever were, he says, listen, whenever that guy's born in 1961, he's got access to all of my very great and precious promises. And through those promises that God gave us, we might be able to experience the divine nature of God, to escape the corruption of the world caused by evil. Are y'all there with me? Say amen. Okay. Remember, this is more of a teaching this morning than a sermon. So this morning, I can't emphasize enough that we need to learn the Word of God. Sunday school is so important because it teaches the Word of God. Small groups are so important. Reading our Bible is so important because it teaches us the Word of God. It teaches us the ways of God. And I believe that it is absolutely essential to who we are as a people, who we are to be as a people. So there are some people here this morning who have a lot of problems in your life. And perhaps this is a prayer, much like the ones I pray, that you might be praying. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Is anybody there besides me? Okay, a few of you. I'm there. That's why I'm sitting on a stool this morning. Oh God, oh God, oh God. I did something stupid to my back and I'm kind of limping around. So I've been there so many times in my life where I'm praying that prayer. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. But now this morning, we have an opportunity set before us come tomorrow morning where as a church, we have been called to a 7-day fast. And that makes everybody in here excited, I'm sure. See, I can see the excitement just bubbling in you. You're sitting still, but on the inside, you're going crazy. So this morning, we have this opportunity set before us. And this sermon really is about fasting, even though I started off in 2 Peter. So this morning, here's the deal. If you and I will get very, very quiet, you know that quietness that so many times we don't experience. But if we can get really, really quiet, we'll be able to hear that still small voice on the inside of us saying, you don't understand this, but before those problems that you have, before all of those things beset you, before you ever existed, I gave you my very great and precious promises. God's speaking to us this morning. And he's saying, guys, before you ever had a problem, my promises were given to you for that exact problem. Does that make sense? I got a lot of tools at my house, and I can go to the drawers in my toolbox, and I can open up those toolbox drawers, and I got tools for just almost everything that I need. And the reason I say that is because my wife is listening, and I know that one of these days I'm going to come to her and say, I need to buy another tool. So I notice I said, for almost everything that I need. God has given us these very great precious promises for every problem that would ever come up in our lives. But I'm telling you, we got to find that place of quietness, that place where we can hear him saying to us, hey, before these problems came, before you even existed, I gave you these promises, these very precious promises. And he says, as you walk these promises out, in them, in these promises, you're going to have these opportunities to experience my divine nature. Can I just make sure we all understand this? God ain't got no problems. Come on, let that sink in for a minute. He's never been to counseling. He's never had to say help. Are y'all there? God doesn't have any problems. Now, we got a lot of problems, all right? But God has given us these great, these precious promises so that you and I can be partakers of his divine nature. And we can escape all the corruption that the world has that's caused by all these evil desires. So Peter says here, speaking to the whole issue of human responsibility, there's a place for this kind of let go, let God attitude. Folks, I believe in God. I believe in his sovereignty. I believe God can do anything that he wants to. And sometimes I just believe God just zaps you and you're sorry. He just does that and you just get a miracle from him. But I will tell you this as well. There is a place for that let go and let God, but there is also a place for human responsibility, for you and I taking responsibility and saying, listen, I got a problem, but God has given me these amazing tools, these very great, very precious promises, and I'm going to see those promises come to pass in my life. I'm not expecting that miracle. I just love to do that. I'm not expecting that bang, let go and let God miracle. I'm going to see these things worked out because I'm going to work these precious promises that God has given us. So Peter says, we need to add to our faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. So how many of y'all understand that in and of itself, knowledge has no real value? Man, you can have all the knowledge I take that back. I guess if you're on Jeopardy, knowledge in and of itself would be worth something. Unless you were going against that guy that was so brainiac the other day. Who wants to be a millionaire? That'd be a place you could use. Or you could be a professor at a... never mind. He says, you need to add to your knowledge self-control. So what does that mean? You see, the value of knowledge is in the application of knowledge. So in other words, you can know it all, but if you don't ever do it, it has no value. Are y'all there with me? So we can know the promises of God, but unless we do the promises of God, They're of no value. So he says you need to add to your knowledge self-control. So he says you need to do what you know to do. Do your knowledge. We should be people that pursue knowledge. You and I should be looking for knowledge. And I'm not talking about from the animal planet. We need to be talking about the Word of God. This knowledge that comes from this book. We should be pursuing that knowledge. You see, we're going to try to understand this very complicated thing, which I think we've overcomplicated. It's this thing called fasting. We need to understand that fasting is a very unique gift from God. It's a gift. And all of us like gifts, amen? Who doesn't like gifts? Okay, fasting is a gift. Can we just kind of say that together? Because I just want to see your lips do it, okay? Are you ready? I want to do it. Okay, on three. I want you all to say fasting is a gift, okay? One, two, three. How many of you skipped that last word? You just said fasting is a... I mean, did it come out easy? Fasting is a gift. Fasting is a gift. Fasting is a gift. We got to understand that that's exactly the way God meant it for us. He meant it to be a gift. But man, sometimes we go fasting. Man, you mean I got to do without food? I got to do without French fries? I got to do without tamales? I'm telling you, that's a crime right there. Fasting is a gift. You see, as you and I think about fasting, it doesn't come out so easy whenever we say it's a gift of God. We're going to pursue this morning, though, an understanding of the knowledge of this gift that God gives us. He says to us, add to our knowledge. Add to our knowledge self-control, our learning this week as we as a body of Christ fast is only valuable in its application. So as we learn about it, if we don't do it, I promise you at the end of next week, you're not going to get any fasting. At the end of next week, you're just going to be fatter and you're going to be less fulfilled spiritually. And that's the way it is. He says, add to our knowledge, self-control. Our learning this week is absolutely valueless unless we apply it. Add to your self-control, he says, add perseverance. In other words, keep on doing your knowledge. So in other words, not just do it once, but just keep on doing it. Just keep on. Perseverance. He says, out of that, you'll change. He says, out of that, if you keep on doing those things, he says, out of that, you're going to change. You're going to begin to take upon yourself the likeness of God. And Peter calls that godliness. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I think all of us in this room probably have a little bit more room left in us to become godly people. Amen? That was weak. If my back wasn't hurting, I'd walk down there and amen myself. I'm telling you, all of us in this room have more, we have more room than we think to become more godly. Amen? Thank you. Out of that, you and I, it's going to change us. As we become more godly, it's going to change the way that we look at things. It's going to change the way we look at each other. Folks, I got to tell you something. The more godly we get, the less likely we're going to have a church split. The more godly that you and I get, the more love we're going to have for one another. Do you know that? The more godly that we get, the more grace that we're going to give one another. You know, it's amazing at how much grace Christians have received through Jesus Christ, forgiving our sins, letting us, he's paid the debt for us, and we walk away and we hold something so small against one of our brothers and sisters. Well, he didn't even shake my hand whenever he came in the door. I'm so mad at him. I'm going to go cut his tires in the parking lot. I mean, we're like that. We hate one another just because somebody didn't do something We got to give grace. Amen. So the more that you and I change by being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, becoming godly, it's going to change the way we look at one another. That's called brotherly kindness, as we just read it a moment ago. And out of that, it's ultimately going to change the way that you and I see the world. Folks, I got to be honest with you. There needs to be more brotherly kindness, not just in the church of Jesus Christ, but all over the world. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to just have people filled with brotherly kindness everywhere you go? Amen, Pastor. No, I don't want to see that. I want people to be hateful and ugly to me. No, we want people to be kind. You see, whenever we see the world in a different way, whenever we begin to see the world through the eyes of God, because we become more like God, Peter calls that love. He said, if you possess these qualities in ever-increasing measures, you'll never be ineffective. You'll never be unproductive in that knowledge, in that walk, in your expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says this same thing a different way at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all know he preaches amazing sermon, man. It was amazing. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It speaks to the various, if you would, ingredients that are essential to establishing this rock-solid foundation for our Christian experience. Man, Jesus puts all of these things in there, and he says, man, guys, you just listen to this. If you begin to do these things, you're going to have an amazing Christian experience. And then at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a story to kind of tie everything together. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he ties it together with this story. He tells about these two guys that built a house. One man who built a house on rock, and one man who built his house on the sand. Most of you know this story. You know that after they got the houses all completed, all finished, man, they had amazing homes all built. The Bible tells us that a storm came against both houses. And the man who built his house on the rock, well, that house, it withstood the storm. The storm blew, the waves hit that house, but it stood through the storm. The man who built his house on the sand, his house was absolutely, completely decimated. It was flattened by the storm. So Jesus says that there's only one difference in between the way that these two men built their houses. Yes? The man who built his house on the rock used hurricane clips and tied the rafters to the top plates. Oh, you've read this story before, so you know that. No. Jesus said the difference between them is not hurricane clips. He said that the difference between these two men, one built his house on the sand, one built his house on the rock. Both of them heard Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Are y'all here? They heard the word of God. They heard the exact same thing. Specifically, the man who built his house on the rock heard the words of Jesus. And he did the words of Jesus. Set against this man who built his house on the sand, who heard exactly the same words, but he did not do them. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, you and I got to think about this. Let me kind of, and don't be offended by this, because I'm going to use a word that you guys are going to, but just don't be offended, kind of contemporary language. I think what Jesus is saying here, there is, in effect, no magic in the Word of God. Now, that word, you might, magic in the Word of God. Okay, let me do it a different way. The magic here that I'm speaking of is the dynamic, if you would, the power that is in the Word of God. It's that is not in just hearing the Word of God, but it's in doing the Word of God. Are y'all there? That dynamic, that power is not just in hearing, because we can hear the Word of God all day long. You can come to church forever and ever and ever and ever and never even get saved. But once you respond to the Word of God and you call upon the name of the Lord and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart. Are y'all there with me? Then you get saved. But folks, you can come to church and hear that same gospel message every day of your life and you can never get saved until you do the Word of God. Are y'all here with me? So the magic is not in hearing the Word of God. The power is not in hearing the Word of God. The power is in doing the Word of God. That once you begin to take the Word of God to yourself, you begin to embrace it, you begin to walk it out, then it begins to manifest itself in you. It begins to create within you that which it cannot do simply by hearing the Word of God. Jesus teaches here that the magic of the Word of God is not hearing the Word of God, but in doing the Word of God. You and I need to be doers. In Matthew chapter 6, you see Jesus say something, and you can go and read this sermon. It's a really, really good read, but this morning I'm not going to take the time to read all the way through it. But in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something. He says, when you give, and he's talking about when you give offerings, whenever you tithe, whenever you give. You see, he constructs the way he says this by, I guess, presupposing that if you're a believer, that you're just automatically going to give. Does that make sense? I mean, hey, if you're a Christian, he's just saying, when you give, because Christians should just give. Amen? We should just be people who give. He's not arguing for giving. He's just saying, when you give. But the second thing he says here is he says, when you pray. He's not just talking about you and I just constantly asking God and telling God all these things, but he's also saying whenever we pray, we need to hear from God, because that's a real vital part of praying. It's all in the context of a discipline. When you give, that's a discipline. When you pray, that's a discipline. If there's no discipline, there's no character going to come from it. So these are all important as to who you and I are going to be as people. When we pray, when we give. You see, we have been a people that has really missed this next part. He said, when you give, when you pray, but how do you know this is a trifecta? He said also, when you fast. So in the same sentence, he's saying, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And folks, I'll be real honest with you. I don't have any problem with that, when you give and when you pray. But unlike all of you all, that when you fast thing sometimes is a little tough, because I don't necessarily see that as a real gift yet. Amen? You guys are so smug this morning. Well, I do. I see it as a gift, Pastor. I said it a while ago. See, Jesus presupposed that whenever you're a Christian, his people, you're going to pray. He presupposed whenever you're his people, you're going to give. He also presupposes whenever you're his people that you're going to fast. This is a structure of discipline that he's asking us to be a part of. Every now and then, I've heard people say this, man, Pastor, fasting really works. And now this morning, I don't think that fasting here is the issue. I think pursuing the face of God works. Come on now. And fasting is this amazing resource that God has given to you and I to diminish the outrageous power of our humanity. You remember I started this sermon with a couple of illustrations about noise. Noise. How wonderful it is sometimes whenever we get real quiet in the house. You know, if the TV's been blaring all day long and you turn it off, you just go, oh, so good. Folks, our humanity is outrageously powerful. So outrageously powerful that whenever fasting enters into the picture, it gives us this avenue, if you would, so that you and I might be more inclined to hear the still small voice of God. Let me just ask you a question. No hands, please. Just answer this internally to yourself. But are all of you in this room completely satisfied in how much you hear from God? Because as a pastor right now sitting before you, I will tell you, I am nowhere even close to being satisfied by how much I hear from God. I want to hear from God all the time. I want his voice to be heard over in my spirit all the time. So this amazing gift called fasting, it helps us to hear that still small voice. Our humanity is so powerful. It's so noisy. But if we could hear that still small voice, I'll tell you, I believe that you and I would be more available to God. How many of y'all know he wants our availability? But oftentimes, I'm not available to God, but I'll tell you this, I'm always available to self. And everybody said, amen. See, whenever we fast, we quiet our humanity. And whenever we quiet our humanity, we can hear that still small voice. Are y'all there? And so in that context, yeah, fasting works, but again, because it just helps us quiet. It quiets us down so you and I can be drawn closer to God, to get in His presence, to hear His voice, to feel His heartbeat. Now, the word fasting in the Greek, it means to close your mouth. And I'll be very honest with you, it's real hard to eat without opening your mouth, because French fries will fit up your nose, but it's uncomfortable. So in Hebrew, it means to close your mouth. In the Greek, this is better, it means do not eat. Okay, so fasting means that for a specific given period of time that we just don't eat. We don't take food into our bodies. And now I know that there's all of these ideas out there, though. I'm going on a fast. I'm fasting television. I'm going to fast my iPhone. I'm going to fast from the dog. I'm going to fast from my kids. No, that's not the biblical view of fasting. Whenever Jesus said, when my people fast, he said, when you fast, he's talking about abstention from food. Amen? So the Greek means don't eat. Hebrew, close your mouth. So we need to position ourselves to hear the voice of God. We live under such a blessing sometimes, I believe, in the United States of America, that we've really become good at telling God what we think. Amen? Has anybody in this room ever told God what we think besides, okay, what I think besides, no, what you think besides what I, man, I don't even know what I'm saying. Have you ever been there where you told God what you think? Okay, if you haven't told him what you think, have you ever told him how you think you should do it? Okay, I got you all there. Amen? Folks, one of the things that we got to learn is we got to learn to do it His way. And only His way is going to work. And I tell you, if we leave out this incredible gift called fasting, we're never going to be able to do it His way, because we'll never be able to hear from Him like we need, because our humanity is screaming at the top of its lungs. He's saying, take care of me. I don't want to not eat. I don't want to give up these. Are y'all there with me? You and I got to have a sense of what God wants to do. We got to have a sense of His will. And so this morning, you know, very quickly, I want to answer, what is fasting? Well, how did Jesus do what He did? Because Jesus did some amazing things. He was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. He was God in flesh. He was Jesus Christ. And according to Jesus, He only did what He seen the Father do. He only said what He heard the Father say. So in Galatians 5, the Spirit and the flesh have this ongoing war over you and I on a daily basis. Okay, so Spirit and flesh is in a fight. The other day, Pastor Rick came into work and he told me, he said, man, there was something in my backyard last night that was fighting for everything it was worth. And I told him, I said, you should have just shot the shotgun out the window. And you know what he told me? He told me he would have rather stayed in bed than shot his shotgun out the window. And I thought to myself, how old is my friend? I couldn't believe it. He's in this awful animal fight out there. And I mean, man, I'm telling you, 40 years ago, he wouldn't have just shot the shotgun out the window. Joyce would have been out there with him shooting the shotgun out the window. Folks, there is a fight going on, and you and I can't hear the noise from it right now, but I promise you, over your life right now, the Spirit is waging war with the flesh. Spirit and flesh fighting. The Spirit, this ongoing battle, and I will tell you, with all that is in me, I am very familiar with this war. I'm very familiar with this fight, the war of flesh and spirit that's over me, that's over you. Failure for you and I to recognize the power of our humanity is a dangerous thing. For you and I to say, man, my humanity really isn't all that strong. I will tell you, our humanity is very strong, capital very. So why is it? I mean, all the things that Jesus did, all the power that He had, why is it that we don't function in that power? Because this is the way I'll tell you. I've read this book from cover to cover many times. And I believe this. I believe the power that Jesus operated in is available to us today. Now, that's my take on this. I preached on it last week, actually. I believe the power of Jesus Christ, The same power that he did, all of the miracles that he did, I believe it's available to you and I today. So why is it they were not functioning in that power? Well, can I tell you the second most prayed prayer of all humanity? It's, Lord, use me. Seriously. I mean, folks, I think anybody that gets legitimately saved, born again, John chapter 3 experience that has Jesus just filling their lives up, I think that's one of the very first things that they're going to experience is, Lord, use me. That was one of the very first things that happened to me whenever I first got born again, is I wanted to be used. I wanted to do something for Jesus. I'm serious. I wanted so bad that, you know, I went to the pastor's office, knocked on the door, and said, hey, man, I'm here. Just got saved a couple of weeks ago. I want to do something for Jesus. I want to do something. What can I do? And the pastor, I know what it is now. It was a look of deer's caught in a headlight kind of thing, because nobody else was asking to do stuff like that because they'd been saved for more than a week. And so, anyway, he said, you could clean the parking lot up. It's really messed up. So you know what I did? I went and cleaned the parking lot up for Jesus. And I cleaned that parking lot better than it's ever been cleaned in its whole life. Nasty. Christians had thrown stuff everywhere. Never mind. The wind from Arizona had blown into New Mexico, all kinds of trash. And it stuck in the fence of the parking lot. Number one prayer is, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. The number one prayer, I know many of you all are out there, the number one prayer is, help! Okay. So now, you're praying this prayer, God, use me. Use me. Use me. In other words, you want to bloom where you're planted. So you're walking down the street, you got this heart, I want to be used, I want to be used, I want to be used, and the Holy Spirit nudges you. He gives this little nudge. And he says, okay, I want to use you to do this. And all of a sudden, your heart begins to pound. I mean, literally, your pulse rate just begins to race. Your palms start to perspire. Your mouth gets super dry. Your tongue seems like it's grown 3 sizes in your mouth. And all of a sudden, in your brain, you've got 6 different reasons of why you can't do what you've just been nudged to do. Why it's not time to do it right now. Can anybody identify with that analogy besides me? Okay, 3 people. I'm preaching to somebody. Okay. So why is it that happens? I mean, you're saying, use me, use me, use me. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to use you. And you go, ah! Why is that? It's because your humanity at that moment absolutely goes ballistic. Are y'all there? I mean, this war between the flesh and the spirit over you, I mean, it starts to rage like cats fighting. Meow! I wish I could do a good one. You see, there is a functioning, if you would, in the spirit that it's available to us. But most of the time, it's not active. It just lies there dormant. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And if you read that, you go, what in the world is that talking about? You see, the Holy Spirit, even though He's God, He can only do through you what you say He can do through you. Are y'all there? The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So the Holy Spirit's only going to do through you what you allow Him to do through you. This is kind of where I'm at. Lord, I'm just going to read this little prayer. Lord, I want to do what I want to do. But I love you, Lord. Therefore, when I'm doing what I want to do, I want you to stop me from doing what I want to do. So I will do what you want me to do. But until you stop me, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. But I love you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, and with all of my mind. Isn't that a good prayer? See, in that, what we're asking the Holy Spirit to do is something that I believe, according to Scripture, He ain't going to do. But though you say, well, that's a stupid prayer, Pastor. I don't know why you would have ever written a prayer like that. Folks, I don't have to write that prayer. That's what we do most of the time. We just go off and do what we want to do. And we say, God, if it's really important, I know you're going to interrupt me. And boy, you're going to put a lot of pressure on me, hit me in the back of the head with a 2x4, and then I'm going to do what you want me to do. There is a war that is raging over you and I. And the determination is being made as to who you will be in the spirit and how that you will respond to this world through the spiritual access that God gives us to Him. And you and I got to recognize that God has given us this incredible resource to help us diminish the power of our humanity. Our humanity is strong. Our humanity keeps us captive where we are. Fasting helps us diminish its power so that you and I can function more dynamically in the power of the Spirit of God. And I believe if I ask each one of you individually in my office this morning, I say, man, would you like to function in the power of the Holy Spirit that's available through the promises that are in this book? I don't think there'd be anybody in here that said, no, don't want to do it. Don't want to. I think all of us want to. Unfortunately, though, I think in many instances, we've met the enemy. And the enemy is, the biggest enemy you and I face oftentimes is not Satan. It's ourself. You see, I believe in myself is actually an ally with the kingdom of darkness. I'm not talking about y'all's self. I'm going to let y'all do that. So many things that He has given us to draw Him or to draw us to Him. And one of those things is fasting. So that you and I can pursue Him. And whenever we pursue Him, one of the promises that He gives us that we will be filled. You see, whenever we pursue Him, I'll tell you this. You'll never be sent away disappointed. You'll never come through a fast going, man, that was disappointing. I didn't get anything whatsoever for that. Because there is power in fasting. See, you and I serve this amazing God that is so creative, who does so many incredible things, and He does them on an ongoing basis. And if you and I can get ourselves into position to hear Him, I believe God will do so many incredible things through our lives. It will astound us. And fasting is simple. It's so simple. It's so simple form. It's such a simple form that you and I can use. We just close our mouths and we just spend that time going after God. Ourselves consist of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Men's flesh has a personality all of its own, and the enemy communicates. He communicates with our intellect. He says, "Oh, don't do that. That's stupid." You know, whenever He speaks to you to go pray for that lady over by the tomatoes and the Piggly Wiggly, and you go, "Ha, it's dumb. That lady might be a preacher herself. Why would she want me praying with her?" Y'all, he communicates with our intellect. He communicates with our emotions. He communicates with our volitional will through the flesh that you and I have. But the Holy Spirit communicates with our spirit. And fasting helps us to disengage or to pull down our flesh, to arrest our flesh. I love that analogy, to arrest our flesh and put Him in the back of the police car. But I'd like to tase Him a few times before I put Him back there. So that voice that we're so accustomed to hearing, because folks, I will tell you, I'm accustomed to hearing the voice of the flesh. I'm hearing it right now. Right now I'm hearing it. I'm thinking, man, what am I going to eat for lunch? I'm serious. I'm thinking, man, what am I going to eat for lunch? Y'all accustomed like me hearing that voice? You know, whenever God wakes me up early in the morning, He says, man, you need to get up and go pray over that or this. And I go, but God, I'm so tired. I've only been asleep for 14 hours. I need another 12. I mean, who likes to have their sleep interrupted for someone else? You know what I'm saying? My flesh screams, stay in bed. See, whenever we fast, whenever we disengage, whenever we pull down, whenever we arrest our flesh, that voice that we're so accustomed to hearing, it's not nearly as prominent. Any of you that have gone on a lengthy fast, you know what I'm talking about. There comes a time in the midst of that fast that first few days, they're tough. I'm going to tell you, they're really tough, especially if you're addicted to caffeine and you give up caffeine too, because food and caffeine all at one time is a sure remedy for life. Yes? 3 or 4 days, it's tough to fast completely. But once you get on the road and you're down the road a little ways, it's amazing how easy it becomes. And all of a sudden, you just don't really have a desire for food. All of a sudden, your humanity is all curled up, fetal position in a corner because you've tasted over and over and over, and you said, I'm not listening to you. You all understand that voice that you're so accustomed to hearing, it's just not there anymore. God doesn't raise his voice, people. He says, if you want to hear me, you got to draw near to me. You might say, Lord, I'm so busy. Can you just get in touch with me any way you want? I'd appreciate it, God, if you just call my cell phone. I promise you, God doesn't want to scream over the television. He wants you and I to pull down those other voices. He wants you and I to diminish the volume of those other voices so that you and I are more able, more effectively be able to hear the voice of God. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. You see, it's not just hearing the word, though. That's why I spent time on that scripture at the beginning. It's not just hearing the word. Because once you and I hear the voice of God, we got to respond to that voice. Amen? That's where those very great and precious promises come in. God wants to do something amazing in your life. He wants to do something huge in the life of this ministry. But he's going to do it through us as individuals. He's not going to do it through us as a corporate group that we all get our act together at the same time and move forward. He's going to do it through individual after individual that begins to respond to his voice because they're hearing his voice. And the only chance that you and I have of hearing his voice in the appropriate way is we have got to quiet our humanity. So in the midst of fasting, this voice that screams from our flesh, it's disengaged. So this morning, you know, I had to ask myself this question. I said, Watson, which voice are you more in touch with? The voice of your humanity or the voice of God? I had to ask myself, is it an oddity to hear the voice of God? I mean, is that something strange that as I go through my day and I hear God speak to me? I know at youth camp, This past youth camp just a couple of weeks ago, I know the speaker of that youth camp encouraged our young people to hear the voice of God. Jaden, that's true, isn't it? And many of our young people came back from camp and they said, man, it's the first time I've ever heard the voice of God. And they spoke about what it was that God said to them. And it was so powerful. But this morning, is it an oddity to hear the voice of God? You see, you and I have got to come to a place where we understand the dynamic of the power of the flesh. Your flesh is strong. We got to start diminishing our flesh's power, pulling down that power. And I believe one of the ways that he calls us to do that, perhaps the most important way, is in the midst of a fast. So this morning, how does God speak to you? What is it that he wants to accomplish through your life? What is it that he wants to do with you? How can you find, if you would, that added dimension that God wants to expose to you? See, I think all of us in this room have a desire for more of God. I want more. I want a deeper, stronger, richer relationship with God. I want that. So how do I find it? How do I find that dimension? I'm going to kind of close with this last statement, and it's not meant to shake you up or make you mad, but I just believe it's something that's factual. I don't think maybe it's scriptural, but it's factual. I believe that you and I right now, as the body of Jesus Christ worldwide, I believe that we are part of perhaps the most carnal, most sensual church that's ever existed so far. Let me say that again. I believe that we are part of the most carnal, most sensual church that's ever existed on this planet so far. Pastor, what a way to close the sermon. Let me tell you why I believe that. Because I believe we are so insensitive to the Spirit of God. Folks, there are some churches that the Spirit of God is nowhere around because they have no clue what He's wanting to do. You say, well, I'm Assembly of God. Folks, the Assembly of God right there. We're right there. If we don't make some changes in these next few years, this denomination is going to become nothing more than a monument one day, as other denominations have gone before us. Denominations that were started in Pentecostal fire right now are ordaining gay clergymen. I don't have anything against gays, but folks, I tell you, they don't need to be ordained to be clergy. I can tell you why the church is in that mess. It's because they've lost touch with God's voice. And I believe that it is time to lay down our flesh and to experience the most exciting days that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever known. I'm just taking a look, if you're wondering what I'm doing. I'm just kind of looking over this body. Got young people up here at the front. They're the only ones really brave enough to sit in the front. Well, y'all are young compared to Methuselah. But you know, as I look across this church, I'm just thinking to myself, I believe that it would be so wonderful to be a part of a people, to belong to a people that know how to pray. You know what I'm saying? I mean, a people that knows how to pray. But even more than that, I think it would be so wonderful to look out at this group of people and know that I sit amongst not only a people that knows how to pray, but a people that knows how to fast and pray. Because I'm going to tell you something. That's the kind of people that's going to get it done for the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me this morning?